Ron and Bill, thank you very much for that. As we get ready to open the Word this morning, I just want to encourage you to turn to Acts 1, verse 1, but also join me in prayer a moment. Lord God, we come now ready to open Your Word. We come now anxious to hear what You have to say for us. And I pray, Lord God, that You would speak to us and through us, and help us to see how You are at work in this world. Help us to see what You have to say through Your Scripture, and help us to be challenged and changed by it. God, I pray this in Your name. Amen. Today, we begin a new sermon series entitled Next, The Early Church Today. Branson and I met this past week in the Starbucks to have a conversation about what to do next. And in our extensive experience as co-preachers, 3 months, we've decided that it's way easier for us to pursue a book of the Bible than it is to just kind of randomly pick scriptures and maybe accidentally step on each other's toes. And so we decided, as like two hipsters in Starbucks talking about theology and sermon series, that we would pursue the book of Acts, as you can tell perhaps this morning. And we settled on Acts for a few reasons. One is that it gives us a great picture of what happens after Jesus ascends and the Spirit descends. It tells us how the early church formed its identity and mission and how it went about sharing the gospel in the world. And as an established church, we kind of have our identity. We kind of know who we are. We know kind of what we're about. But we always need to be wrestling with whether our identity is lined up with what God wants our identity to be. And so as we look through the book of Acts, we'll get a picture of what the early church was doing and maybe get some ideas on what we can do as a body to better reflect that. I believe that this series will really help us understand how to take our gospel work in this body and in this neighborhood to another place. Acts is also an important book in the New Testament because it provides us with a bridge from the Gospels to the Epistles. Without the book of Acts, we really wouldn't know how we got from the resurrected Jesus to this random guy named Paul who's writing letters to churches that we have no idea how they came into being. The book of Acts provides clarity for how the church grew and expanded and got to the place that it is today. Without the book of Acts, I think about it this way. The book of Acts helps us understand the middle. And so it's like any good series, like maybe Star Wars. I won't use Lord of the Rings today, but if you go Star Wars, if you go back to the kind of reviled episode 1, you have this portrait of a little Anakin Skywalker. And episode 6, you have Darth Vader. And if you don't have the ones in between, you have no idea how this little kid became this menace. And so you need the middle to understand the whole. And Acts is really the middle that helps us understand the whole. Many scholars believe that Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote Luke. And the traditional view is that this Luke was the guy who was maybe traveling a lot with Paul as a doctor, who was going around on these missionary journeys and seeing the gospel explode firsthand. Both Luke and the book of Acts are written to this anonymous Theophilus. So we're not really sure like who Theophilus is, or Theo for short. We just know that he's a guy that is being written to. Some scholars believe that he was a very particular person. Others think that Theophilus is a code name, maybe for a significant Roman official who didn't want to be named for fear of what would happen to him as he was thinking about this faith. Others just think maybe it's a generic term for a broad group of people. The reality is we don't really know, but Luke is writing to this Theophilus, whoever he or whatever group of people that may be, for a specific purpose, and that is to communicate the person and work of Jesus and the growth of his church. One commentary notes that, here we go. Jacob, could you hit the button, please? notes that Luke's primary purpose is to edify Christians by recounting how God's plan, coming to fulfillment in Jesus, had continued to unfold in the history of the early church. And some major themes that we'll explore throughout this series include the unfolding plan of God, the second coming, salvation, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the people of God. And so there's all kinds of stuff happening in this book of Acts. There's all kinds of things that we can chew on and digest and examine. And so with that in mind, let's open it up this morning to Acts 1 and read the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You might think about Acts 1 as the introduction to the book, and as such, there is a lot to chew on in this chapter that we just read. There's a lot to digest, and I'm not going to hit on everything in depth, but I want to try to walk us through setting us up for this series. And so the first thing that we see is that Luke spent some time communicating the person and work of Jesus again. Even though Luke is connected, or Acts is connected back to the book of Luke, Luke spends some time at the beginning here telling us again about who Jesus is and what he's about. One commentary, again, I read, said that it's likely Luke and Acts were written to be together. But because of limitations on the length of papyrus, it's likely they had to be broken up. And so Luke and Acts, you could think about as one concrete book. And so Luke spends a little bit of time at the beginning probably thinking that the two books could be split up, and he needs to recap a little bit about what's going on with this person and work of Jesus. And I think that that's true, but I also think that Luke's intention in these first few verses is to ensure that Jesus is the driving force behind his church. He's ascended, but the church is ongoing in the work of mission. Acts record that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and reminding them everything about the kingdom and what their role in it is. And in that teaching, Jesus prepares the disciples. Jesus tells his disciples to stay put in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit would be coming for them soon. And this isn't new information. The disciples had known that the Spirit would come. In John 14, Jesus, in a conversation with his disciples, says that he is going to go away so that he can send the Counselor who will come and empower them. As well, at the end of Luke, Jesus says kind of the similar thing. He says, "I'm going to go away so that the Counselor can come." And so he's preparing them for the Counselor to come. And then he goes on to say a little bit about baptism. He says that John baptized with water, but now they're going to be baptized in the Spirit. And I don't think Jesus is pushing believers to have two baptisms. Some people would go there. And I don't think he's saying that one is necessarily better than the other. But this is really what I think he's getting at. He's pointing out that John's baptism in water was a sign that believers were ready for Jesus to come in the first place. And now baptism in the Spirit is a sign that the Messiah has indeed come and a new era has begun. One commentary notes that baptism is really this thing that cleanses us from sin. And baptism in spirit is this idea that we're now empowered for mission. With a normal baptism, when we're baptized in water, whether as an adult or as a child, we are baptized with water. And we don't take that water of baptism with us necessarily, but when we're baptized, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, we do take that with us as we're empowered for mission. And the disciples, they interpret this whole Spirit descending thing through the lens of the Old Testament. This is how they're trained. This is how they think. And so they seem to be thinking about the Spirit descending in terms of Joel chapter 2. And I can say that with some confidence because Peter uses Joel chapter 2 in the next chapter of Acts when he's giving his big sermon. And this is what Joel chapter 2 says. Afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. They believe, as they're thinking about the Spirit coming in terms of this text, that the end is coming. And so they raise the question in verse 6, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? At first, this question looks kind of jaw-dropping because it's like, are you kidding me? These guys still don't get it. They still think that Jesus has come and lived and died to restore Israel to its national prominence. It's like, as I read this week, as I was studying for it at first glance, my jaw just kind of dropped. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. These guys don't get it. It reminded me of a recent high school youth group where we started the night by playing Two Truths and One Lie. Are you guys with me so far? Two Truths and One Lie. Shay is laughing because she was there and she experienced this. And the sheer number of people who could not understand that they had to write down on a piece of paper two truths and one lie was staggering. And one person in particular kept saying, well, do I need to write down three truths? No, two truths and one lie. So you want three lies? No, I want two truths and one lie. And this went on for 5 minutes. And when I thought we finally had it figured out, she turned in her piece of paper and she wrote down three truths. It was unbelievable. And this is kind of how I feel like Jesus might have been thinking when he's dealing with his disciples. I've been explaining this to you for 3 years and now again for 40 days, and you're asking me about the nation of Israel. It's crazy. And there, as Jesus spends these time, he's trying to help them get it right. And the thing is, they're trying, I think. I don't think they're just really like not competent people. I think they're just trying to make sense of it in terms of what they know. They don't understand what the coming of the Spirit means. And they think it represents the end of all things. And so, in a sense, you can see where maybe they would come to the conclusion that the nation of Israel would need to be restored to be this place of deliverance for all people. The disciples can't see the future. They have no idea that Jesus is about to ascend. They have no idea that he's trying to prepare them really for what's coming next. But he is. He's trying to make it clear that something awesome is about to happen in the world. And so Jesus prepares the disciple, but he also provides for the disciples. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In our Reformed tradition, the Holy Spirit tends to get like second fiddle stance, right? We often focus on God the Father, and we really, in the Reformed Church, focus on Jesus Christ, the risen Son of our Lord. We love Jesus. We talk about him all the time because the gospel is a huge part of our lives, our salvation. And we rarely mention the work of the Holy Spirit, which is odd because as Acts will show us, the Holy Spirit, the counselor of Jesus, provides for this massive gospel explosion. It's the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of the disciples and the people who are receiving the good news that makes this gospel church explosion happen. The Holy Spirit's work doesn't stop there, though. The Holy Spirit isn't just about bringing people to salvation. The Holy Spirit continues to work and mold us to help us to become like Jesus Christ and to help us live boldly into our mission as believers. As we look through Acts in the coming weeks, we're going to see that the Spirit, all the crazy things that the Spirit does in the life of the church, and I think we'll wrestle with a little bit what that means for us as a body of believers today, and also in our own lives. Where is the Spirit moving in us? Where can we pursue Him? Where can we see growth? And again, the disciples don't know what's about to hit them. They have no idea that in a short time, they're going to be able to speak different languages. They're going to heal the sick, and in some cases, even raise the dead. They have no idea about the power that's going to be unleashed on them. But Jesus provides for them, after all this preparation, by sending His Spirit to indwell in them. On their own, those guys would have been a mess, just like you and I would have been a mess. But with the Spirit, anything was and is possible. I've said this before, and I will probably say it again in my short time preaching this year. But the same Spirit that was in Jesus, that was in His disciples, is now in us. We are not Holy Spiritless people, and the Holy Spirit isn't changing His game as things go. We have the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that was in the disciples. We have that Spirit in us. Jesus is providing for our faith and our salvation by sending His Spirit to indwell in us and prepare us for mission. And our mission, in many ways, is the same mission as the disciples. Jesus does send His disciples. Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world." And as we look in Acts, we're going to see how the gospel mission of Jesus expands throughout these territories. The first part of Acts really focuses on Jerusalem and what God is doing there. And then we see it start to unfold in Judea and Samaria. And then as we follow Paul across the world, we'll see the mission explode through the Roman Empire, changing hearts and changing lives for the glory of Jesus. God has plans to save the world, and all His plans are coming to fruition through Jesus' Holy Spirit-empowered disciples. And this is our mission as well. God has saved and prepared us through Jesus and empowered us through His Spirit to be His ambassadors in the world. We're called and equipped to be good news spreaders and take the message of Jesus wherever we can. And so I think about this practically this morning. Like, how can we be good news spreaders? And I think sometimes we think about good news spreading, we think about this commission in Acts, and we get a little caught up in the broader missionary movement. We think about the need to have missionaries overseas doing that ends of the world stuff. Maybe we even think about it in terms of New City Neighbors doing it in maybe the Judea aspect of West Michigan. But we're all called and equipped to be these missionaries, and we all have a specific mission field. And so, I think about it specifically like this. High school students, I'm calling you out right now. You're on the carpet. You have a mission field. And I'm wondering if you understand the scope of your mission field. Your mission field is your, in some sense, it's your high school. It's the place where you spend the most time. It's this place where you are interacting with other people on a regular basis. And I know some of you go to Christian schools, but there are still people there who need Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, are you standing up in your schools for the gospel of Jesus? Are you speaking on His behalf? Are you choosing to make friends with the unlovable kid in your school because he also or she also needs to encounter the love of Jesus? Are you engaging for the sake of Christ? Are you pursuing these people? And I want to ask you this, because I think this is huge. Are you praying for your parents? Your parents pray for you all the time. But in some sense, your parents are your mission field. And you need to pray for them because I'm going to share a little dirty secret. We don't know how to raise you. We don't know how to raise you. We're trying to figure it out as we go. And there are some books, and they are not written well. And we don't know what we're doing. And so you need to pray for us as we attempt to raise you in the name of Jesus, because we're at a loss sometimes. So pray for us. That can be part of your mission field. And parents, pray for your kids, because they aren't sure how to raise you, but they're trying. They're trying to raise you and mold you and get you to do the things they want you to do. And you need to be praying for your kids regularly. And I know you do, but pray. They're part of your mission field. Your kids are part of your mission field. And as well, your employment place and your neighborhood, they are part of your mission field. Are you engaging it? If you're just here today in this church, you have a mission field somewhere around you. And you need to be praying constantly that God would reveal how He wants you to engage in that work of good news spreading. The thing about the mission of Christ that he gives His disciples is that the mission is indeed for everyone. Pastors and missionaries are not the only people tasked with bringing the good news of Jesus. We are all called, and even that, more than that, we are all empowered. And so how are you living out the mission of Christ to bring the good news into the world around you? The good news has gone out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The book of Acts tells us that, but we cannot make the mistake that others in the past have made by declaring mission accomplished. We are not in a mission accomplished kind of time. There is a lot more work to be done. The gospel has gone out all across the globe, but there are more places where the gospel has not been heard yet. And even more so in our time, our own communities are void of the gospel and they need to hear it. The mission has not been accomplished. I see this every day in the ministries of New City Neighbors and Kids Hope. I see it at Kent Hills Elementary School. I see it in my neighbor's home. And I see it on the news, and I hope you at least see it on the news. There is so much work to do. Think about what's going on in Baltimore, and I think we need a lot of gospel there, a lot of reconciliation, a lot of Jesus' presence to settle that situation down. There is a lot of gospel-oriented work to happen. I hinted at this in the prayer, but I don't know that I've ever experienced so much gospel resistance as I have in the last year of ministry. And it's crushing to me. It's crushing to me. And so we need everybody on board doing this work, carrying the torch of Jesus to spread the news that He's called us to spread. The early church received this promise of empowerment through the Spirit and a mission of good news and a call to bring this mission of good news into the world. And while both of those things are powerful, we also have this scene in Acts where Jesus ascends into heaven, and that is super important for us today. Jesus gives the disciples this special mandate and then departs. He takes off. Luke records that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. And this makes sense. It seems logical because in one sense, Jesus is like, we get this picture that He's on the ground and then He's floating up into heaven. And then, of course, if He is floating up into the sky, at some time, it would only make sense that a cloud would cover Him up. Right? There's clouds in the sky most days, especially in Michigan. And so it only makes sense, but I don't believe this is just a cloud in the sky that happens to be floating by and concealing Him. The cloud, I believe this cloud echoes back to this scene here where the cloud is leading the Israelites through the Exodus, or the scene where the cloud is above the tabernacle, or the scene where the cloud of God is entering the Temple of Solomon, or the scene where Jesus is transfigured. And this one is even more pronounced because Jesus in the transfiguration is enveloped by a cloud, and the disciples hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son whom I've chosen." And then finally we have this cloud lifting Jesus up into heaven. And it's not an accident that this image of a cloud is there. This cloud represents, in many ways, I believe, the divine presence of God coming around His Son and bringing Him up to His rightful place at the right hand of God in heaven. This is huge for us that Jesus has ascended. It's one of those things we can tend to overlook because it doesn't seem as important as the resurrection, but it's very important for us. The Heidelberg Catechism says this. It says there are three keys to Jesus' ascension. First is that he's our advocate in heaven. Jesus is spending his time pleading at the right hand of God for on our behalf. Jesus, if anyone earned an eternal retirement for the work they did, the opportunity to sit on a cloud and play a harp and relax, it is Jesus. But Jesus is continuing his work in heaven, pleading our case before God on a regular basis. As well, the Catechism tells us that Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us. He is our flesh in heaven. He is there making a room for us. He told his disciples, In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I will go there and prepare a place for you. This is some of the work that he does on our behalf. He opens the possibility for us to be in the presence of God forever. And third, Jesus goes to heaven and sends his Holy Spirit down to be with us and empower us. Jesus' presence in heaven is hugely important for us today. And even more than that, what we see is that Jesus' presence in heaven is part of his work preparing for the day when he will come back. The angels echo this at the end of our reading. They say, "Why are you staring up in the sky? He's going to come back the same way he came." And so even in Acts chapter 1, we have this hope that Jesus will someday come back and make all things new. This is like the most exciting part of Scripture for me, because I long for the day when all things will be restored. I long for the day when I won't have to watch people suffer anymore. I long for the day when I won't have to turn on the news and see all kinds of garbage happening in the world. I long for the day when my ministry is no longer needed anymore. Won't that be awesome? Like, I hope you have hope in that, because to me, that's incredible that someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new and we can finally be done with this garbage. This isn't the way the world is supposed to be. It's supposed to be so much better. And when Jesus comes back, we will be in the presence of God and we will be restored to the people we were meant to be. Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things new. And we need to hold out hope for that day when he will come back in the glorious presence of God and reclaim this world as his own. Jesus has prepared us for ministry. He has empowered us with his Spirit. He has given us a mission, and he is standing at the right hand of God the Father all the time. And so this morning I want to leave you with a few things to do. You have homework. And I'm expecting you to do this. Step one, pray that the Spirit of Christ will empower you. Pray for it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will descend on you in a powerful way and empower you to live boldly for Christ. Don't be content where you are, but ask that Jesus would send his Spirit and continue to make you into the new person he wants you to be. That he will empower you to live for Christ's likeness. So pray for that. Pray that the Spirit of Christ will empower you as well. Pray that God will reveal where he wants you to join him in mission. That's scary and exciting. But pray that God will reveal to you where he wants to use you in mission. Because we're all supposed to be missionaries from the time, well, I don't know about the time we're born, but at least until we die. You're on the clock. There's retirement from work, but there is no retirement from kingdom work. You're not too young or too old to serve the Lord. And so pray that God would reveal where he wants to serve you in mission. And this is not a shameful plug for New City Neighbors, because I don't think we're all called to work in New City Neighbors, but I do believe we're all called to be missionaries in this world and to serve God in a particular way. So pray that he would reveal that to you. And as well, give God praise that he has sent his Spirit for you and that he is advocating, that Jesus is advocating on your behalf each day. Give God praise that his Son is still working to renew and restore you. as well. Give God praise that Jesus is making room for us in the presence of God, that His good work on the cross and in His resurrection is making space for us to be in the presence of God. Give praise for that. And give praise that He's coming soon, and pray that He would come soon. Pray that Jesus would come. Pray that He would renew and restore. I'm asking you to pray that God would make this world better again. And I'm asking you to pray that He would reveal to you where you can be involved in that. Let's pray. God, as we opened your word here this morning and looked at the book of Acts, there's a lot to chew on and consider. We see Jesus doing a lot at the beginning of this book. We see that Jesus is in many ways the driving force behind the mission of the church. He is the one who commissions the church, and He is the one who sends His Spirit to do the work He commissions to do. God, Jesus is working in us and for us on our behalf in heaven already, and He has sent His Spirit to empower us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have a sense of empowerment with Your Spirit, that we would know His presence in us, that we would be comforted by Him and empowered to do mission. And God, I do pray that You would reveal to each person in this congregation this week where You want them to serve You. God, point out people or places or ministries where You want to use their gifts for Your kingdom, and God, plug them in. Reveal Your mission work and empower us. And God, thank You. Thank You for the hope we have that someday Jesus will come again and make all things new. That someday we will enjoy the great feast of heaven where we are gathered around with Your Son, enjoying amazing fellowship with Him. God, we look forward to that day. And we ask that You would come soon. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.